So this morning, the title of my message is Spirit-Led Evangelism. Spirit-Led Evangelism. And before we get into our passage this morning of Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40, I want to ask you this question. How did you come to Christ? How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Better yet, who witnessed to you? How were the seeds planted? What led to you coming to Christ? You know, each of us have a testimony. Some people came to Christ at a very early age, and they were raised in a Christian home. And can we say, praise the Lord? Praise the Lord for our godly parents who've raised their children to know the Lord. And that is a beautiful, magnificent testimony that they'll let nobody rob you from it, that you get to serve the Lord. Pastor David wasted 21 years of his life. Pastor David, I wasted 21 years of my life. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in May of 1992. 1992, I was at Bethel Temple Assembly of God Church in Hampton, Virginia, 1705 Todd's Lane, zip code 23666. They're off of Mercury Boulevard in Hampton, Virginia. I remember the address. And that morning, I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus, and I gave my life to Christ, and I surrendered to him. It was a glorious, beautiful day that I got radically saved, and I praise the Lord for that. But the seed was not sown on that day in that day in 1992. The seed was actually sown in October of 1991. I was getting ready to leave for a deployment in the Navy on the USS Concorde, AFS-5. I came home for the weekend to Columbia, and my grandmother, living in Augusta, Georgia, said, David, I want you to come to church with me on Sunday. You're getting ready to leave for deployment. We're going to take you to church, and we're going to pray for you. I really didn't want to, but you got to do what Grandma says, right? You got to obey Grandma. So that Sunday afternoon, October 1991, I went down to Augusta, Georgia. I went to church with my grandmother, and I had a party I was going to later on that night. I had 12-pack of beer on ice in the trunk. That was for later on the night. She didn't know about that. But she said, David, I want you to go to church with me. So I went to church with her on a Sunday night. I sat through the sermon and I listened to the preacher. Boy, it really hit hard. He was preaching the gospel and I just wasn't ready. I just wasn't ready to surrender my life to Christ. So church service lit up and I got ready to get up and my grandma put her hand on my lap, or put her hand on my knee. She said, nope, we're going to the altar. I was like, good grief, Grandma, okay, fine. So we go to the altar, Crawford Avenue Church of God, now called New Hope Church of God in Augusta, Georgia. And I went down there, and all I remember is all these pastors and leaders laying hands on me. And they were praying in tongues, and they were calling down fire, and they were just praying fervently for me. You know, I felt the heat coming up, and I was like, I got to get out of here. And so I left. Did not get saved that night. Did not give my life to Jesus. That night, I came back to Columbia and I went on about to my party I was going to go to. A week later, I left Norfolk, Virginia on the USS Concorde, AFS-5, for a six-month deployment. And there's something about when you get separated from the culture and your environment, God really uses that time to speak to you. I was on the USS Concorde. And every single day crossing the crossing the Atlantic Ocean, I thought about that preacher's sermon. And I thought about me not being in a right relationship with God. And it tore me up. But I didn't know. I didn't know what salvation was. I didn't know what this thing was. We pull into Rota, Spain. Our first port visit. The first night, me and my buddies, we head out that night. We go to a bar called Guns N' Roses in Rota, Spain. And we're sitting there partying, hanging out, doing what 21-year-old sailors do in a bar and overseas, and this lady starts hitting on me, and I really didn't pay her much attention. It was fun to talk to her and entertain her and have conversations with her, but it didn't. We were just talking and stuff, and finally, my lead petty officer first class Clay Norris, saves this young E2, grabs me by the collar, says, "Get over here," and I'm like, "What?" He said, "Look closely. That's a man." It was a transvestite. It was a transvestite. And it freaked me out. Now, I was already wrestling in my mind on the ship with the God thoughts and salvation thoughts. And here was this transvestite hitting on me. and my petty officer saved me. And I remember at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm gonna try to speed this up a little bit. 2 o'clock in the morning, we're making our way back to the pier, making our way back to the Concord. And I remember this person, this transvestite, followed us from a distance. And I could see him, and it scared me. It was late at night, it was dark, and it was like, ugh. So, got back on the ship, went back out to sea, had all the God thoughts. I was reading my Bible, looking at scripture, didn't know what I was reading, but I was just trying to figure this out. A week and a half later, we pull into Malaga, Spain, for a port visit. And so what does this young sailor do, the unsaved sailor? He heads down to the bars with his friends. We're walking down the road of Malaga, Spain, heading toward the bars, and I look across the street, and there was that person, that transvestite, that person that I met in Rota, leaning up against the tree, staring at me. This is 500 miles away. How in the world? I mean, if it wasn't, there was an identical twin. You know, when a person is getting ready to get saved, when a person is getting ready to come to Christ, that's the highest level of spiritual warfare, is the days and months leading up to a person getting saved. And I was like, whoa, it just freaked me out. We went on about our night, went to the bars, went to the clubs, came back, went back out to sea. Out at sea, on the Concord, reading my Bible. God, help me understand this. You know, reading different scriptures, talking to the chaplain. Then we pull into Naples, Italy, a couple weeks later, and I called my grandmother, and I said, Grandma, can you send me some tapes from the preacher? She had them jokers FedExed across the Atlantic Ocean, and I got them in no time. But we pull into Naples, Italy, and go out with my friends. We go to the brothels, there's prostitution, homosexuality, heterosexuality, there's the brothel scene where all the people are partying, it's late at night, and I was there, and I was just so weirded out by it all. I saw the darkness and the depravity of humanity late at night in their drunken parties and all their craziness. I make my way back to the pier at Naples, Italy. We have a petty officer first class who drops dead on the pier from alcohol poisoning. I mean, I was being traumatized in the physical realm. And then, one more. We pulled into Athens, Greece. And I'm like, I am done with that scene. I'm done with the late night brothel scenes and going to all the places that they go on the ports. And we're heading to the Acropolis. Like, yes! We're going to go see the Acropolis where the Apostle Paul went. And I see this beautiful, magnificent church. I remember it clearly. And I just stood there in awe of it. It was just so beautiful. And I was like, if that church door was open, I would go inside and I would want to hear what that pastor or this preacher, what they want to say. I was just mesmerized. They had some beautiful artwork of the disciples above, and I was trying to figure out what it was. And then I walked around the side of the church, and these big, bold letters was 666. Some graffiti, some people had painted on the side of the church, 666. And I went to the Acropolis, went back to ship, did my 6-month deployment, and every single day on the Concord, I thought about God and I thought about my relationship, and I was hungry for the Lord, but I didn't know what salvation was. Got back in April of 1992, one morning I got up and I said, I'm going to church this morning. I'm going to go to church and I want to hear about this Jesus thing. I got up. It was God's sovereignty, of course, but in my mind, it was any, meeny, miny, mo, take this exit, get off of this exit. I ended up at this church and I walked into the church. I was a heathen, okay? Don't judge me. I walked into this church and I saw this beautiful young lady and her family. And I was like, I like church. And so I sat down at this church. And Pastor Ron preached the gospel. And my mind shifted from her and everything else to, I need Jesus. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life. And at the end of that service, I was praying to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he radically saved my life. But evangelism started with my grandmother saying, you're going to church with me. And she was praying fervently for me. Y'all ready to get into the text this morning? This morning we are looking at spirit-led evangelism. The highest and most noble calling in the Christian life for you and I, friends, is to be an ambassador and tell others about our great God and King. It's not this religious, mundane duty. It's, I get to share Christ with you. I get to share with you the way to God. I get to share with you how to find forgiveness of sin, how to spend eternity in heaven, and it is beautiful and it is glorious. So there's no higher calling, friends, than what we're talking about this morning, you sharing Christ. So let's look at it. Spirit-led evangelism, straight from the Word of God, Acts chapter 8. We'll pick it up at verse 25. Verse 25 says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And another little side note, I've been serving him for 32 years. He's an amazing God. And I still, to this day, cannot find a good reason to not serve him. He's that good. God is good. Amen. But here in verse 25 and 26, we have Philip, Peter, and John preaching the gospel in Samaria. Many people get saved, including, remember what the person Lewis talked about last week? Simon the magician. But now Peter and John are heading back to Jerusalem, but the Lord has a special mission for Philip. Okay? A special mission for Philip. And think about this now. Philip is in Samaria. The crowds of people. I can share Jesus left. I can share Jesus right. I can share Jesus with all these people that are there. It's a crowded city, okay? But where does he tell him to go? To a desert road. Think about that, family. That makes no sense to the natural mind that God would tell someone, leave the masses and go to this desert road. But look at the first six words of verse 27. So he got up and went. The first principle of Spirit-led evangelism is being obedient to where the Lord leads you. It may seem strange. It may seem odd. Think about this, guys. Put yourself there. The crowds are in Samaria. John and Peter are heading back to Jerusalem where there's millions of people. And he goes to a desert road. But what does Philip do? Philip obeys. So the first principle of Spirit-led evangelism is we got to obey where the Lord sends us. And I believe God does put it on our hearts where to go, who to talk to, and people that we can witness to. We got to do it. Verse 27 says, and there was a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasures. Now we have another person on the scene here that I want to introduce to you. The eunuch, he was from Ethiopia, meaning he was from Sudan. He was a eunuch, meaning he had his stuff cut off, okay? And they had their stuff cut off back in that day, the family jewels. They had them cut off back in that day for those who were in service to the queen. It was a way of protecting queens back in that culture. And notice what it says. It says he was a court official of Candace, okay? That means this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of wealth. He was a man of authority. He was a man of power. He was up there. He was up there in status. But here's the deal, family. He needed salvation. He needed salvation. Do we see people like that? All people need salvation. What does, question for you this morning, get your minds thinking. What does Donald Trump, everybody just tensed up. What does Joe Biden? What does Cam Newton? What does Taylor Swift, Megan Rapone, Beyonce, and your neighbor, what do they all have in common? What do all these people have in common? Number one, the thing that they all have in common is they are all created in God's image. Number two, they are all sinners. Number three, They're all in need of salvation. And God has made a way for them, just like he's made a way for you and me, to be saved. And it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't look at our wealth or our culture or our power or our prestige. He sees all people equally. All of us, before we come to Christ, are lost in our sin and in need of salvation. And this brings me to my second point. Spirit-led evangelism understands this, that the gospel is for all people. All people. There are no cultural, political, or financial boundaries with the gospel. We share the gospel with all people because Jesus died for all people. So our evangelist, our field of evangelism is everywhere. It's at home, it's at work, it's in our communities, it's in our grocery stores, it's everywhere we go. All people, from the president of the United States to the most famous rock star in Common Era to the person on this homeless. Jesus died for all, and we have to view all people through the eyes of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer and our hope is that all come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that all find forgiveness of sin, that all find new hope. Verse 27, look at the very end of it. I want to bring this to your attention. Is, you know, we're studying the word, so let's. I don't want to leave this part out. At the end of verse 27, it says, he, talking about the eunuch, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Question for you. Why did the eunuch come to Jerusalem? Why did he come to Jerusalem in the first place? Does Scripture give us any other hint of why he came? It does. God had given the eunuch a special invitation. A personal invitation was given to him in Scripture. I want to show it to you. Isaiah chapter 56. Later on in our study, we're going to see that as he's in the chariot, he's going to be reading Isaiah 53. But just three chapters away, God extends an invitation to him. Let's read it. Isaiah 56, 3 through 7 says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the who? To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Look at verse 6. I think I circled them. Yeah, I did. Also, all the who? The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to his servants. Everyone, that Greek word for everyone means everyone, all people, who keep from profaning the Sabbath and hold fast my covenants, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. The gospel is for all people, and in order for people to partake of it, they must repent of their sins, put their trust in Christ, and be born again. Salvation is made available to all. It was made available to all back then, as I showed you right there in the Old Testament. And then we know through the Gospels, 1 John 2:2 says, he is not only propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul said, God is willing that none should perish, but all come to repentance. John 3:16, that Robert had you guys quote. The gospel is for all people, but they have to repent, believe, trust, and receive, and they get to partake of this great salvation. Old Testament, New Testament. The salvation is made available to all. It's an invitation that God extends to humanity, and he uses you and I to communicate that message. Let's continue. We are at verse 28. It says, He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. You know, just a little side note on verse 28. I have found in my Christianity and being a pastor and being a witness, that people that are on the verge of salvation, they are hungry. They are wanting to read their Bible. They're thinking about these things. And what they need is someone to explain it to them. But he is sitting in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Maybe he brought the scroll of Isaiah with him from Ethiopia. Maybe he got the scroll from Jerusalem. But regardless, back then, the scriptures were all over the common world. They were all over Europe. They were all over Africa. They were all over the Middle East. They were there in Israel. They had the Septuagint that was the Hebrew scriptures translated into the Koine Greek that spread like wildfire across. Everyone had the scriptures. Everyone had this invitation to come and follow Christ, just like it is today. Just like it is today. There's a Bible in almost every home, in every Christian home, every non-Christian home. People have the word of God. The invitation is there. Verse 29 says, "And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join the chariot.'" Now, when I read that verse this week, the first question that came to my mind was, how did the Holy Spirit speak to Philip? Was it an audible voice he could hear with his physical ear? Or was it a spiritual voice in his heart? To be faithful with the text does not specify. All it tells us is that the Spirit said. So the Holy Spirit communicated to him what exactly he wanted him to do, okay? But it doesn't tell if it was an audible voice or a spiritual or a leading. But I believe, and I teach, that the Holy Spirit speaks today. The Holy Spirit speaks to his children today. Now, I have never heard the audible voice of God with these physical eardrums, okay? I'm not saying that. I have not heard that with his audible voice. But his voice thunders in my soul with an overwhelming desire. It's a pulling on my heart to do something special. Something that previously wasn't there, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit places it on my heart, and I have a deep passion to want to go and do this godly, biblical thing. And here's the deal. When God places it on your heart, it can't be resisted. Because it overwhelms you. It consumes you. You say, this is what I want to do. I want to go witness to this person. I want to become a missionary. I want to become a pastor. I want to become a godly servant who goes out and witnesses and shares the gospel. Once God calls you and puts that passion there, He does it by the Holy Spirit. Have you heard his voice lately? Have you heard his voice lately? And I'm not talking about a physical voice, an audible voice. If all of a sudden I heard this physical voice coming from above, I'd look back at the sound guy and say, hey, what are y'all doing back there? You know, but it's a spiritual voice. It's a divine voice. It's a transcendent voice where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Are we listening? When we are willing to declutter our minds, declutter your mind, meditate on the word of God, get on your face in prayer, I believe it is in that moment the Holy Spirit will speak loud and clear and give us direction and give us supernatural encounters. But we got to clear our minds, we got to clear our hearts. And we got to fill our hearts and minds with the word of God. The Bible says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the Holy Spirit's word. A lot of times, the Holy Spirit speaks to me in situations by reminding me of what the Holy Spirit inspired in the scripture. And he speaks to me that way. And he leads us and he guides us in that way. So we got to be listening, family. Philip was listening. Let's follow Philip's example and let's listen to the voice of the Lord. Verse 30 says, Philip ran up. I love that. You know, every word has meaning in text in the scripture, right? It says Philip ran up. He didn't walk up. He didn't tiptoe up. He didn't say, oh, Lord, well, maybe I should go, maybe I shouldn't. The Bible says he ran up. What does that tell us about Philip? He was enthusiastic. He was excited. You know what? And there needs to be an enthusiasm in our evangelism. There needs to be a zeal in our evangelism. There needs to be a passion. Don't go to people and say, did you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Hey, have you experienced the grace of God? No. Hey, my friend, have you ever experienced the grace of God? Let me tell you what the grace of God has done for me. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever began the greatest adventure in this life? Let there be some joy. Let there be some excitement. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? Okay? My opening illustration, not illustration, excuse me. My opening testimony, and that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly how I got saved. I started to wait till I read this verse to share it. Because look at what it says about him. He says, Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. It says, do you understand what you are reading? This Ethiopian eunuch, he was hungry and he was searching out the scriptures. He didn't have it all figured out, but he wanted to learn. He wanted to know. And that's often a place a person is right before they get saved. How, and another principle of verse 30 is this. How do we today begin a witness encounter? How do we, if you want to witness to a loved one, you want to witness to a friend, how do you do it? What do you say? Well, let me tell you what you don't say, okay? Don't go up to someone that you want to witness to, that you don't have a close relationship, and say, hey, dude, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You say that, they're probably going to look at you like weird, because that language, they don't understand it, okay? They don't understand it. But what you need to do is you need to engage people with thought-provoking questions. Ray Comfort calls it icebreakers, where you talk about things in the natural world, have a conversation, and look for that avenue to step from the physical to the spiritual. Some common questions you could ask people that you have close friends with, that you're wanting to witness to is, hey, do you have a religious background? Just curious. I do. I went to the Baptist church, or I went to this church. I went there. Ask them if they have a religious background. Ask them if they go to church. You can ask them a big question. Maybe you're talking with someone and you want to cut straight to the chase, but you want an icebreaker to start the conversation. Maybe you ask them, hey, what do you think happens after death? What do you think happens? And they'll say this or that, or I don't know. And you can say, well, listen, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word says. And when we bring in the Word of God into our witness encounter, the Word of God takes over from there. And we just simply explain it. We just simply convey it. Or my favorite, Pastor David's favorite one-liner to start a witness encounter, is my all-time favorite, it always will be, is, would you consider yourself to be a good person in God's eyes? Because the Bible says all men and women will profess their goodness. They'll say, yeah, I'm a good person. Then you take them through the law, show them that they're not, show, no, you're just like me, you're a sinner. And then you give them the good news of the gospel. But we need to ask questions. So the principle here is, if there's somebody you're wanting to witness to, you come up with your own questions. You pray about it. You say, Lord, give me some questions I can ask them and start conversations. Questions, thought-provoking questions, are a wonderful way to start a witness encounter. And Philip's question here was, do you understand what you are reading? You know, one of them is, hey, I saw a Bible in your back seat. Do you go to church by chance? You know, or just ask the Lord to show you. What kind of questions can I ask? Let's continue. Verse 31. And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, there are people in this world, they have hard hearts and they refuse to listen, okay? But, friends, there are other people. They just need someone to explain the gospel to them. They just need someone to share and explain what Jesus did and how they can partake of it. My question for you is, can you explain the gospel? If somebody came up to you and said, hey, what is this Jesus thing all about? What is this Christianity thing all about? Can you explain it? Can you explain that God is their creator, that they have sinned, that God loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for them, if they'll repent and trust in Christ? Can you explain John 3:16? That's something we're going to be working on. We're going to have our evangelism moment every Sunday. That's going to be part of our church service where we encourage you guys and give you tools to reach out to those who don't know Jesus through Robert Ballmer and talking about evangelism. But we need to be able to explain the gospel. The Romans Road, you know, the Romans Road, we have cards out there on the information table called the Romans Road. Romans Road is five verses that you can study, read, and it'll help you, give you a framework in your mind of how to explain the gospel. But the Romans Road, the good person test, John 3:16, there's multiple ways that we can reach out and share the gospel. Let's continue. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now here he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53, in the Jewish mind then and in the Jewish mind today, the Jews believe that this was the suffering servant that's being talked about here was Israel. Some people thought it was the prophet Isaiah. But Philip's like, no, it's not Israel. It's not Isaiah. We're going to see, we know ahead of time, it's Christ. So he's going to start with the scriptures. He's going to start with scriptures. A lot of times in our evangelism counter, bring the word of God into it. Some people say, well, you can't bring the Bible into it. Yes, you can. The Bible is our final authority. The Bible is the word of God. It's our final authority. And we can bring Bible verses, Bible passages into it to explain the message of salvation. Verse 34 says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Again, he's asking questions, man. When our unsaved friends ask us questions, say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Answer the questions. So, don't be like, well, what if I don't have the answer? If you don't have the answer, tell them, I don't have the answer, but I'll get back with you. You know, we're not expected to have all the answers, but we can, if we know the answer, give it to them, but sometimes we may have to go back and research it. But the eunuch had a simple question: who is this? You know, we need to keep in mind that all the questions that people ponder in life, there is no question that God cannot handle, whether it's about salvation, origins, miracles, prophecy, sexuality, life, last days, eternity. There's no question the human mind can come up with that God cannot answer, okay? That's how firm, that's how solid, that's how rich the word is. It can answer every question. And a lot of times we can use those questions and turn them into a Bible story. Let's continue, verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. In verse 35, there's really three principles for spirit-led evangelism. And the first one says there, and this may seem elementary, foundational, but I feel like I need to remind us of this, is he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth. We need to open our mouths and speak. You know, we need to open our mouths and speak. We need to plant seeds with our words. We need to have conversations. But here's the deal with your mouth and with my mouth. We need to be polite. We need to be kind, and we need to be respectful, loving, and kind in all of our witness encounters. The second one there says he began from scripture. Spirit-led evangelism starts with the word of God. You got to know what the Bible says. That's why it's important to spend time in the word. The Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance, what you and I study and learn in our witness encounters in the world. We get to share with them about the sermon or about our Bible study and share with them the word. The third thing there in verse 35 I saw is spirit-led evangelism. This is simple. This is really, really simple. It's at the very end. It's he preached Jesus to him. Spirit-led evangelism points people to Jesus. It doesn't point people. It invites them to church, but it doesn't point them to church. It invites them to events, But it ultimately, in evangelism, we point people to Jesus. We preach Jesus. We explain what sin is and how Jesus died to forgive them and rose from the grave. Friends and family, it's like this. Keep it simple. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Keep it simple. Verse 36 and 37. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So evidently he explained the gospel to them. He was reading the word, he was hungry, and this spirit-filled man with the word of God came and shared the gospel with him. And what does he want to do? He wants to be water baptized. And verse 37 says, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." This brings me to my next principle of spirit-led evangelism is it's okay to press people for a decision because they may not be here tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice today, open your heart. You may or may not have tomorrow. You may or may not have a month from now. Today is the day of salvation. Press people for a decision to go all the way. Let them see your passion. Let them see your boldness. Challenge them to complete surrender. No half-hearted Christianity. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are surrendering all you are, everything to him. So challenge them. Get water baptized. Join a church. Begin sharing your faith and get into a discipleship. Now, look in your Bibles. Actually, it's up on my screen too. It's in brackets. I want to point that out to you. What does that mean? Do you notice verse 37 is in brackets? Some of your translations, you know, I like the NASB, New King James, ESV. I'm not stuck on one particular translation. I like many of them. But some of your translations do not have verse 37 in it. And this is because some ancient manuscripts, there is debate as to whether it was part of Luke's original writings or possibly a scribe's commentary. I personally believe it belongs. Either way, it does not change anything theologically. There's no contradictions in Scripture. Matter of fact, it flows very nicely with the text. So I wanted to bring that to your attention. When you see things in brackets, there's some debate as to the way the verse is structured, or different translations have different ways they present it. Just thought you might want to know that in your Bible study. Next time you see that in Scripture, you'll know what that is. Verse 38 says, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." So here we have water baptism. Now, what's the big debate about water baptism today? The big debate in Christianity about water baptism is, do you completely immerse them or do you sprinkle them? Okay, neither side is a heretic or a false teacher. You know, it is a matter, I would say for some it's a matter of interpretation. I was watching a debate one day. I was watching an online panel discussion by pastors, and you have John MacArthur on one side and R.C. Sproul on the other side. And John MacArthur believes, as we do, that they need to be completely immersed. Where R.C. Sproul on the other side, Presbyterian, he says, sprinkle. He says, sprinkling is how they baptize. So the question is, how should we water baptize? Is it a matter of debate? Look closely at this verse, family. Look at your translation. Look at my translation. Verse 38, right there in the middle, they both went down into the water. Okay? I'm just telling you what it says, okay? I'm just telling you what it says. This is why we completely immerse someone in water baptism. Again, it's not a salvation issue. It's a church ordinance. It's something you follow through. But we believe in complete immersion. Man, dunk them down. And if they're like me or some other people in here, hold them down extra longer so they get good and clean. No, I'm just kidding. But this is why we water baptize and immerse. Verse 38, I would say to my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ out there who debate it. Verse 38 says, they both went down into the water. So this place was big enough that not only Philip, but the Ethiopian, they both went down in the water. Okay, you got my point? All right, verse 39 and 40, our final verses this morning. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord. This is important. Oh, this is a great study. I had a whole page and a half of notes, but I scaled it down because I'm going through the whole passage. But when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, and the key word there is snatched, snatched Philip away. And the eunuch, no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. This word snatched, if you look it up on Blue Letter Bible, the Greek word is harpazo. It is harpazo. It means to be violently, not violently, but quickly, without notice, transported, moved, like gone. Like it's just like a supersonic ride where you are transported from one place to the other. Paul says in Corinthians, when he's talking about the third heaven, he says, I know a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, it happened so quickly, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was harpazo. I was transported. Friends and family, not only did the Apostle Paul experience this harpazo in Corinthians, look it up on the passage about the third heaven, you'll see that word there. Not only is did Philip experience this harpazo, you ready for this? One day, you and I, you're going to experience a harpazo. If you are born again and you are trusting in Jesus and you're a Christian, you will experience this exact same thing that Paul and Philip experienced. You will be harpazo. I want to show you the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And I circled the word caught up. Go home, look it up. You'll see the Greek word harpazo. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be, there it is, guys, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever, okay? This doctrine of the harpazo, harpazo is the Greek word, is what we call the doctrine of the rapture. In recent years, the doctrine of the rapture has kind of come under attack. People have criticized it, and what they say is this, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. That word rapture is nowhere in the Bible. And they are right, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But guess what? The word Trinity is not in the Bible either. Do you believe in the Trinity? The word Bible is not in the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible? The word rapture is a doctrine, is a name that we've given to refer to the rapture, the return of Christ, where he catches the church away. And I want to go a little bit deeper with you. Can I go a little bit deeper with you this morning? Okay. The word rapture, where did it come from? Where did it come from in church history? Where did it come from biblically? This is where it came from. In the Latin Vulgate translation of the New Testament, which was written in Latin, that word caught up, which is translated harpazo in the Greek, go look this up, look in the Latin Vulgate, is translated raptura. It's translated raptura, that's the word. And from that Latin word raptura, we've called this the rapture of the church. So if you don't want to call it the rapture of the church, call it the catching away or the caught up or the harpazo. That is there. But friends, one day, in the twinkling of an eye, some of us are going to be at work, some of us are going to be at school, some of us are going to be at home, and there's going to be millions of Christians that disappear from the planet as the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where Christ returns and he's going to take his bride, the Christians, away from the earth. And then the earth is the world that we live in is going to go into what we call the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period of hell on earth. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation, yes, we are pre-tribulation, pre-trib rapture believing. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, Christ will return, establish his 1,000-year millennial reign. He'll destroy the Antichrist. He will set up. But going back to my text of verse 39, Philip experienced this rapture, this harpazo. In verse 39, he was moved to, he goes to Caesarea. Paul did in Corinthians. Matter of fact, if you study the passage on Paul having the out-of-body experience, if you reference it to the book of Acts, Paul goes to the church at Iconium. He's on his first missionary journey. He goes to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And at Lystra, the book of Acts tells us that they stoned him to death and they drug him out of the city. And almost all scholars agree that Paul's reference in Corinthians is a reference to that event in the book of Acts. But it happened so fast, lightning fast, boom, he was taken up. Our final verse this morning, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through as he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Azotus was the ancient Old Testament city of Ashdod, 20 miles north of Gaza. And what's really cool, you know, if you zoom out and you look at the whole book of Acts, is here Philip goes from this desert road in Gaza to Caesarea, okay? 20 to 22 years after this event in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 21 tells us this. This is 20 to 22 years later, after Acts chapter 8, on the next day, he left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetess. Man, he went on, he raised a godly family. His daughters had gifts that were used in the early church to prophesy. But here's my point. The thing that grabbed me and that gave me my final point was, after he is harpazoed, after he is raptured, after he is caught away and he goes on, he continues his lifestyle of evangelism. And our principle today is this: Spirit-led evangelism is a lifelong journey. Is a lifelong journey. My grandmother, she watched me for all those years, living in rebellion and doing all the things I was doing. But she persisted throughout her entire life of praying fervently for me and praying and witnessing to me. And so we as Christians, sometimes we don't see the results right away. We tell people about Christ and they don't get saved. Stay the course, brothers and sisters. Continue to witness to them. Continue to pray for them. God is faithful. God will bring them fully around to a life of complete surrender. You know, we share Christ throughout our entire life, and there's no greater adventure, there's no higher calling than to share Jesus with the lost. In summary, this morning, as the worship team makes their way back up, Spirit-led evangelism is, I kind of recapped them for you in case you missed one, from Acts, I didn't even get my verses right. Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40, is number one, go where the Spirit leads you. Number two, get it in your mind, get it in your heart, the gospel is for all. Number three, questions are a great way to start a conversation. And number four, you gotta open your mouth, you gotta share the scriptures. Keep it simple, don't get deep and theological on them. Let the pastor do all that. Just get them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. Sunday school and discipleship and all that, we'll dig deeper into the weeds. But just share Jesus with them. Share his love for them. Challenge them to make a decision. And remember this, evangelism is a lifelong journey. Amen? If that is your heart and that is your desire, Man, you're like, man, I want to leave here today. I want to share Christ more. I want to be a greater witness. With all heads up and all eyes open, will you slip your hand up? Say, that's me. I want to share Jesus more. I want to witness for him. That's my prayer, and that's my heart, and that's my passion for my life, and I'm going to pray that for you. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for this Bible study from Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40 on this witness encounter. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be loving, kind, compassionate, gentle, and bold in our witness for you. Lord, we love you and praise you. For it's in Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.